morning. We're in the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, open it up to Genesis chapter 3. That's where we'll be this morning. Genesis chapter 3. It's entitled, When Temptation Comes. A lot of you probably know what Genesis 3 is all about, so it's not going to be a huge surprise or shock this morning. But when temptation comes, we can easily be tempted. We can be tempted in a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways. Maybe you're walking through a store. If you're a lady, you're walking through a store and you see a dress. You go, ooh, that's a nice dress. You're tempted. As a guy, maybe you're walking through a store and you see some new tools. Or you're walking through a different type of store and you see firearms. You're tempted. You're tempted by those things. Temptation comes in other ways. Sometimes we're tempted by food. Sweets are one of the things that tempt me. I like to have sweets. It was actually this last week, Stacy was talking about making some cookies. And I've been trying to be good. So she said, well, maybe I'll make some cookies with the girls today. And I was like, no. What do you mean? Why not? Well, if you make cookies, they're going to be in our house. She's like, well, you know, you said we should, you know, give some cookies to one of our neighbors. And I was like, yeah, I did say that. Well, if we're going to do that, I have to make them first. And I was leaving for work that morning, and I told her, I said, okay, you can make cookies, but I can't see them when I get home, and I don't want to smell them when I get home. She's like, that might be a little too hard to do. We're tempted. If you're walking by a bakery, you have that smell, that aroma. Sometimes it's even you go shopping, and there's restaurants in the area, and you get out of your car, and you smell that aroma. We come from Battle Creek. Battle Creek is known as the cereal city of the world. Sometimes you would step outside and be like, oh, they're making Frosted Flakes today. Oh, Fruit Loops. You would know. We didn't live close. It was just in the air. Maybe that's why I'm heavy. Maybe I absorbed all of those sugar and those calories. I don't know. But we're tempted by things. The Bible, what tempts you? Maybe I didn't list your temptation here this morning, but we're all tempted in some way. The Bible says this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Just like Jack talked about this morning, God is strong and can help you not to fall. We're saying the same thing, just using different verses. God is strong and will help you not to fall. That was Jude 24. But no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God will provide a way out. We come to Genesis chapter 3, Genesis 1 and 2. God created man, God created woman, God put them in the Garden of Eden, and God blesses them, and he says, be fruitful and multiply, rule over the earth and subdue it. Work the ground. I'm blessing you with all of this stuff. But we come to the temptation and the fall of humanity. Let's read the first few verses this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Adam and Eve are there in the garden, and the serpent comes. It says the serpent was more crafty. That's actually not a negative word. Usually when that word crafty is used all throughout the Bible, it's a positive term. But as we continue to read on, we find that this positive term is actually taken and kind of twisted. It's taken and manipulated. When you're being tempted, we're going to find this morning there's several stages of temptation. Martin Luther, the great reformer, made this comment. He said, "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head. You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." Martin Luther had this great comment, and I think it's very applicable to what we're going to talk about this morning. Temptation and sin, we can't keep temptation from going over our heads. We can't keep temptation from being around us. Temptation is everywhere. But we can keep the temptation from taking root in our lives and becoming sinful. So the first way, we need to know what God says. As we read through those first five verses, what was the serpent who was more crafty? What was the serpent doing? He was manipulating what God said. Did God really say? He was planting that little question. What did God really say? And the command that God had given to Adam and Adam had passed down to Eve. Eve says, well, God did say that you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die. Did God say you shouldn't touch the tree? That wasn't actually a part of the command that God gave that we read. But God's word begins to get twisted a little bit because Eve doesn't know the specifics there. So we need to know what God says. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll be back in Genesis in just a minute, so stick your bulletin in there or something. Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Jesus. If you want to see polar opposite temptations, read Genesis chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 4. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes and he tempts, and we see all of the negatives, and we're going to read all about the negatives today, and I'm going to say don't be like Adam and Eve. If you want to be like somebody, be like Jesus. So knowing what God says, what does Jesus do in order to work through this temptation? Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Satan is asking Jesus to fall down and worship him. That Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Verse 11. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. What did Satan say? Well, if you will worship me, well, if you'll make this bread, well, if you'll throw yourself down, how does Jesus answer him? Deuteronomy 8:3. Deuteronomy 6:16. Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus quotes the Bible. Jesus didn't come up with new stuff. Even though he was God, he's using God's word. Now let me tell you something else. Satan actually quotes God's word in this too. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. So Satan knows God's word too, and he's going to twist it. Just like he did in Genesis chapter 3, he's going to twist it. He's going to say, well, but God says. But we need to know God's word. In order to battle the temptations in our life, we need to respond with God's word. The power of God's word can defend us against the attacks of Satan. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. She was enticed. Don't be enticed by sin. She was enticed. Satan said, oh, look. Look at that. Did God really say? She began to see the fruit. She began to look at what it could do for her life. What had Satan told her? You will be like God. If you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. 1 John chapter 2. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. What did Eve do? The desires of the flesh. She saw it. That's a good apple. That'd make me a nice pie right there. She saw it. Desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. She didn't just see it, she gazed at it. You ever just glance and see something and you're like, she didn't just look at it. She began to inspect it, to see how good it was. And then the pride of life. You will be like God. Those are not things from the Father, but those are things of the world. And Eve followed this same pattern that we see in the New Testament. She saw it. She dwelled on it. And then she took it. Sin looks very enticing. How many of you like cupcakes? Jillian, come up here. Do you like cupcakes? How much do you like cupcakes? You like cupcakes a lot. Just smell a little bit. Just smell. Does that smell good? It does smell good, doesn't it? Yeah. What if I gave you this cupcake? You would probably eat it, okay? What if I told you that while I was making this cupcake, I made it a little bit differently than the rest of the other cupcakes? What if I told you I put, you know how you put eggs in? What if I told you I put some of the shell in here there with it? What if I told you that I had some paper and I kind of crumpled that and put it up inside this? What if I told you that I'd put some other random things in this cupcake? You wouldn't eat it? Why not? It wouldn't taste that good. But smell. Doesn't it smell good? This cupcake is different. than the rest. You can go back and have a seat. By the way, you'll get a cupcake later. Come back up and you can have one of the cupcakes. These ones. Don't take this one. I made this cupcake a little different. You can even see when I open up the bottom. There's different colors. I'm going to get messy up here. Don't worry, Janine, I'll fix it. She's not in here. You can see, oh, there she is over there. She's always over here. She moved on me. You can see the stuff in there. Paper, and I think I found some, you know how onions have that outer skin? Papery. I put some of that on there. It's different, and sin is like that. Sin is like that in our lives. Sin is enticing. We smell it. Say, oh, that smells good. That looks good. It's appealing to our eyes. It's appealing to our nose. It's appealing to all of our senses. And we say, I need that. But what is sin really? Garbage. Sin is garbage. It's not tempting anymore when you think of it in the context of what it really is. Jillian, you weren't tempted anymore, were you? It didn't sound good. It might have still smelled good, but it wasn't good, and sin is that way. It might even seem good. I could take, a little bit of this frosting. This is from the bad cupcake. That's some good frosting. It's enticing. Let's get a little taste. Oh, I think I want that, but it's rotten. It's garbage inside. That's what sin is in our lives. James chapter 1 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured. Think of fishing lure. When he's lured, the fish is swimming by, not a care in the world. All of a sudden, there's that worm there. That looks good. Same context, same idea. Being lured and enticed by what? His own desire. I'm not tempted by Jack's desires. I'm tempted by my own desires. What do I want? Then desire, again, this process of sin, I see it. Then desire, when it has conceived, oh, that looks so good. Let me just take a little bit. That's so good. When it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. If I told you there was poison in that cupcake, you wouldn't want to eat it anymore. I told you there was garbage in it, it probably wouldn't have hurt anybody if they'd eaten it. It might have given them a tummy ache. But sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James chapter 1. See, sin comes from being lured. Sin comes from being enticed. I want it. I want it so bad that I am willing to do anything to get it. Even go against what God's word says. Let's look at our next section, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, This would be Adam. I heard the sound of you, God, in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What's the problem with sin? You see, we need to know what God says. That's during the temptation. We need to not be enticed by sin, but then sometimes we get into sin and then we hide it. This is what Adam and Eve start to do here. You see, they notice each other is naked, and what happens? They begin to hide from each other. They're not in a public setting. There's just two of them. There's Adam and there's Eve. But they begin to hide from each other. They begin to cover themselves up because they realize and they find shame in that. And so they begin to cover things up from each other. So they're hiding from each other. And then when they hear God, they begin to hear him walking. And this was something that apparently he did in the garden. He would come down and walk amongst his creation with Adam and Eve and have fellowship with them. But they hear him, and what do? They find a place to hide. They try to hide from God. Remember when we were studying through the book of Jonah, what did Jonah do? He decided he was going to try to run and flee from God, and so he gets on a boat, and we quickly realize that you can't hide from God. You can't run from God. God is everywhere, the Bible tells us. There is nowhere on this earth that he cannot go. There is nowhere in this universe that his presence cannot be. See, sin causes us to want to hide it. Sin causes us to want to cover it up. This is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, 5 through 8. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We can't be walking in darkness. Walking in darkness is a term that's, he's talking about sinfulness there. Because where there's sinfulness, there's not light. And God is light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, those verses say. Probably not going to be able to see this real well, but I also put it up on the screen. You see, there is no darkness in light. I have a candle here, but see, there's flame there. And if I shine a flashlight on that flame, hopefully you guys can see that, there's no shadow. There's no shadow for the fire. Just like up there, there's no shadow for the fire. Why? Because it's light. There is no darkness in light. The absence of darkness is light, and God is light. We were talking about, with the teens this morning, we were talking about Moses. Moses would go up on the mountain and would have fellowship with God, and the Bible tells us when he comes down, his face would be glowing. They'd have to put something over his face. It'd be like a lamp. Like, here, put a shade over your head, Moses. You're a little too bright today. Can I turn you down a little bit? He went up and he was with God, in God's presence, and he was glowing. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. The holiness of God, there is not any way for there to be sinfulness or wickedness within him, because he is light. No matter how much you were to shine on that light, it can't make darkness, because there is no darkness in light whatsoever. And we are to walk in the light. You see, we need to bring sin into the light. How do we do that? How do we bring sin, faithfulness into the light. The first way is to tell God. The verses we read from 1 John 1, 5 through 8, verse 9 says this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because God is light, and we are to walk in light. We need to tell God. The second way is to tell others. We need to tell God. We need to tell others. You can't walk this life alone. James chapter 5 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. James is specifically talking about people that have been sick because of their sinfulness, but I think it applies to all of us, whether the sinfulness is causing sickness in us or not, we're still to be confessing to each other. Repenting, which means turning around and not doing our sin anymore, and repenting to God of that. The end of that verse is, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You want your prayer to be effective? You want your prayer to be powerful? What does this say? Confess your sins to one another. I think confessing our sins to God and confessing our sins to one another is the way God designed us to be. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11. God responds because he finds Adam and Eve and they're hiding. God responds. He says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. What are they doing here? They're blaming, right? Take ownership of what you've done. Whenever we get found out, whenever sin gets realized, people understand what's going on, what happens? God comes to Adam, even though Eve was the one who ate first. Adam is the responsible one. God put him in charge at this point. And he says, Adam, what happened? And Adam says, it was the woman you put here with me. Who's he blaming there? The woman and God, right? He's not just going to try to blame one person. He says, it was the woman and you. You put her here. God turns to Eve and says, what have you done? Loose translation. What have you done? It was a serpent. What do? Play the blame game. I believe this is something that's been passed down since the beginning. Just like sin has been passed down, I think this is one of the effects of sinfulness that we want to try to get out of it. Oh, it wasn't my fault. It was his fault. It was her fault. Take ownership of what you've done. Now, Adam and Eve, they've disobeyed God. They've been discovered. And God in his holiness, God is perfect. God is light. In his holiness, without sin, he has no tolerance for sin in his creation. And so he needs to punish for their wickedness. He told them the effects of what would happen already. Don't eat of the tree, because it will cause death. Was there immediate death? Did they fall over and die at that moment? No. But there was a separation that happened between them and God. There was a death because the Bible tells us that God makes garments of skins and clothes them. Well, where did the skins come from? Probably some animals. There had not been death up until this point of any animals. Adam and Eve were vegetarians. God gave them all the fruit and vegetables to eat they wanted. They were vegetarians. No animals had died up until this point. And so now God sacrifices an animal to make clothing for them. Many believe that's where we begin to see the sacrificial system come into play throughout the Old Testament, especially with the nation of Israel later on when he commands them about sacrificing to cover sins. But death is introduced. No longer will Adam and Eve live forever, but now they will die. The Lord God, verse 14, said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it." Adam was standing right there. Don't think that it was Eve's fault. He didn't say a word. Just says he took some and he ate it. "Because she listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Verse 20, "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." God curses the serpent. God curses the woman. God curses the man. God even curses the ground and the earth. And so years, thousands of years later, we feel these effects. We feel the effects of the fall. Adam and Eve giving in to the temptation. We feel those effects of the curse still today. Death is a part that was never intended to be there. What does it tell us about sin? That sin is very costly. Sin is very costly. There's a spiritual death involved. Adam and Eve are now separated from God. There's also physical death that happens because of the results of sin. No longer are we able to have access to the tree of life. However, that tree makes another appearance in the Bible. The book of Revelation, it's mentioned twice. The tree of life is now accessible when the new heavens and the new earth. And so eternity now is a possibility because of Jesus Christ's death, the sacrifice that was made. Jesus Christ died to pay the payment for that sin, because sin is costly. There's a spiritual death and there's a physical death. So how do we combat temptation and sin? Know what God says. Be in the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Don't be enticed by sin. Realize sin is what it is. Sin is just garbage. And we don't need that in our lives. Bring sin into the light, because God is light. And take ownership of what you've done. Would you pray with me? God, I know there are people here this morning that are battling the effects of sin in our lives. And God, I know your word, Paul wrote, that the things I do not want to do, but the things I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. God, it's the battle that we face in our lives. Our sin nature, the temptations that are always circling above our heads. God, help us. Your word says no temptation is bigger than you. No mountain is so high that you can't help us travel over it. No valley is too low that you won't help us walk through it. No river is too wide that you can't forge a path through like you did for the Israelites. And God, as sometimes the mountains, the sinfulness, the temptations, the enticing that we find ourselves in, the desires of our wicked hearts overtake us. God, for those of us here this morning that might be struggling, battling with things, God, provide a way out. Your word says you will. God, help us to just be honest about what we're going through with you. Help us to confess our sin to you because you are faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us. Make us white as snow. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, help us to be honest with each other that we're all not perfect sitting in here. We're all going through things, that we all have struggles in our lives. They just might look a little different. God, may you give us strength through your word. Give us strength through others around us. God, give us power to say, stop it, Satan. Give us power to say, get away from me. Give us power to say, that's not who I am anymore. God, I pray this in your Son's name, the only one who gives us power, the only one who gives us strength, the only one can help us endure and push through. It is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.